Well, as you can see from your hymn sheets, or maybe your digital hymn sheets, the passage we're looking at this evening is Isaiah chapter 35. And in our passage this evening, the prophet compares the coming of the Lord to a phenomenon that surely those in Isaiah's day could see in their mind's eye, an experience and sight they had beheld and witnessed many times when the rains came upon the desert. The prophet describes it in such color and detail. To us, it becomes like one of those David Attenborough natural history programs where he sets up a time-lapse camera and then the rain falls and things are sped up and we see the growth happening because of the rain. A transformation of a barren wilderness to a joyful explosion of color and life. Let us read God's word together. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In Isaiah 35, the image the prophet gives is a vivid picture of eternal hope. It is the sure hope that is to strengthen God's people when they are weak, feeble, and fearful. Isn't it fitting that it is done in some of the most beautiful poetry ever written? The glorious picture described in chapter 35 is in stark contrast to the preceding chapter, chapter 34. The description given there is of utter desolation, an everlasting wasteland full of nettles, thistles, and wild animals. Why is this? What has happened to cause such desolation? It is a picture of the end of those who believe in anything but God. They believe in themselves, in their own reason, or in their own righteousness. This is one of the main themes of the book of Isaiah, and we would be wise not to miss it. A perfect example of this would be King Ahaz of Judah, spoken of in chapter 7. He hears of an imminent attack by Syria and Israel against him. How does he react? His heart shakes like the trees before the wind. Yet, in God's mercy, the Lord sends Isaiah to him, who tells him it won't come to pass. There you have it, Ahaz. God has given you a wonderful promise. But that is not all the Lord said to Ahaz. He also declared, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And what did Ahaz do with that promise, with that glorious word, that gracious word from the Lord? He refused it. He rejected it. He cast it aside and did his own thing, trusting in one of the other nations, just like most of Judah were doing. They had rejected God's law and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah does not mince his words concerning such people, saying, "To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." It is that simple. If you don't look to the Lord revealed in his word, here described as the teaching and the testimony, there is no dawn for such a person. In fact, as Isaiah 34 teaches, such people will become an everlasting wasteland, a place of desolation. And so Isaiah 34 and Isaiah 35 show us a great contrast of belief. Which chapter do you want to live in? Now, as we look at chapter 35 this evening, we shall concentrate on three things. Firstly, the comfort of God's justice. Secondly, not being ashamed of the utterly unique way of our salvation. And finally, rejoicing in the one and only secure highway to Zion. So let's first look at the comfort of God's justice. In verse 3 and 4 of chapter 35 it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God is coming with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Now I want to ask, what is it that is causing God's people to be like this? Well, surely those who are being spoken to by Isaiah are far from Zion, from their beloved Jerusalem, and they are in exile, powerless to return. They are oppressed and downtrodden. They long for vengeance and recompense on their enemies. They long for a highway to bring them back home. And they are needing encouragement to continue. They are needing to be reminded of who their God is and what he has done for them, and the sure hope of salvation. They are weak, feeble, and fearful. Surely because it seems like their redemption is so far away, maybe even too far away. We remember as the Israelites left Egypt through the Red Sea, God provided a highway for them. Yet they didn't go straight into the promised land of milk and honey. No, they first came to barrenness. To be exact, they came to the wilderness of Shur, a place with no water. And so at the first point of testing, they grumbled against Moses. The issue has not changed. Do we trust our God when things look hopeless, when things look difficult, when things are difficult? And so what is God's remedy to these weakened, fearful brothers and sisters? Verse 4. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, behold your God, he will come and save you." Well, wait a minute, isn't there something I missed out? Oh yes, let's not be guilty of ignoring the politically incorrect part. "Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." That doesn't sound too positive, sounds rather bloodthirsty. Not quite sure what to do with that. How can it be that God coming in vengeance and recompense is good news? How can that save them? And how can that save us? Now, if it was solely about justice being done to Israel's enemies, like that of Assyria, then that would be an incomplete picture. However, before rushing on, we do need to state that justice and recompense against the enemies of God's people is an important truth that we need to embrace. And since this was the clear meaning to Isaiah's original hearers, we shouldn't move on too fast. In fact, God intends to bring great comfort through knowing that he will indeed bring justice to the earth for the people of God then and for the people of God now. Israel has already said, Isaiah has already said that judgment was going to be coming on the nations who had mistreated God's people. That is the people of Zion. If we look back in chapter 34, verse 8, it says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Israel's enemies would receive God's just judgment, and that was right and just and important. We should not hide away from this truth. Justice for the wrongs done to God's people is not something God ignores. This should not be viewed to be in conflict with forgiving our enemies. The Christian teaching surely is that we are to leave vengeance to God and not take part in it in a personal way ourselves. Romans 12 is very clear on this. We are to go on loving our enemies, and we have been, as we have been taught by Christ himself, we are not to repay evil for evil. We are never to avenge ourselves, but take to heart God's word to us who have, take God's word to our hearts when we have suffered wrong and injustice, which says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Surely this reminds us of the saints in heaven mentioned in Revelation who have been slain for their witness to Christ on the earth and how they cried out to God for him to judge and avenge their blood. These saints were not caught up in bitterness and unforgiveness. I mean, they were perfected, glorified saints in heaven, and yet they still cried out to God in this way. To neglect this truth means you have to ignore much of the content of the Psalms, and therefore neglecting it withholds genuine comfort God wants his people to have during their afflictions. For to think your enemies and persecutors will get away with what they are doing and will never have to give an account is distressing. Yes, we pray that they will repent and we are to forgive them. But if they don't, God assures us that justice will be done. I will finish this section with what Paul says to the persecuted Christians in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul directly reminds his brothers and sisters who are suffering greatly that God's justice will, in the day of the Lord, come upon the unbelievers who have afflicted them. This is what he says. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus." Nevertheless, however important this truth may be, it is not the ultimate meaning the Spirit is pointing to through his words in Isaiah chapter 35. Now, why is this? Well, let's look what Isaiah says will be the result of all this vengeance and recompense. Verse 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The striking, surprising thing is that this vengeance and recompense is going to open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. It will bring singing and abundant life. Now, is that what vengeance and recompense usually bring? Don't they usually bring punishment and terror and anguish? Well, yes, they do. And here is where we see our second point, namely the utterly unique and marvelous salvation of our God, something we should not be ashamed of in our pluralistic society. We know that throughout the book of Isaiah, the Lord slowly but surely reveals someone. Spoken of often in strange, sometimes puzzling language. It begins with the description of a beautiful branch, then the stump of a tree which shall contain holy seed. The conundrum continues by describing an impossible situation, that is, a virgin giving birth, and the child's name being called Marvel upon Marvels, Emmanuel, God with us. We hear this child being called the Prince of Peace, and yet one who will also bring a rod and sound judgment. Finally, we hear that this one is called the Lord's Servant, and yet this servant will be stricken down like a lamb to the slaughter. Not stricken down by mere men, but by God himself. It says he would be afflicted, he would be pierced, and he would be crushed. And yet in doing this, his soul would become an offering for guilt. He would be numbered with the transgressors and bear the sin of many. As we look at Isaiah 35, verse 4, through the eyes of the cross, we see the vengeance and recompense spoken of as a means to save his people was ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ taking the full vengeance and recompense of God upon himself. Why? Did he do it for his own sins? No, he is the sinless one. He took it all for the sins of his people, of those who trust in him. All those who trust not in their own strength or reason or righteousness, but in the word of their God. And this is why Isaiah could say that such vengeance and recompense would bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and cause the lame man to leap like a deer. Now, to prove that he was the Messiah spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, Jesus quotes from passages like this. For example, in Luke 7, Christ speaks to a doubting John the Baptist who was languishing in prison. He was in a difficult and vulnerable place and had started to doubt whether Jesus really was the Messiah. What does Christ do? He sends John right back to Isaiah, to the law and the testimony, right back to where the crux of the matter is, namely, trust in God's word. This is what he says. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Now you might say, but the people in Isaiah's day wouldn't have understood it like that. And I would agree with you. Isaiah wouldn't have had the full picture either. However, Isaiah and God's people then were still called to believe in the promise that God would ultimately save them and bring them to the heavenly Zion, a place of everlasting joy. And this morning, Douglas highlighted the same thing concerning the nature of these prophecies and how they were often fulfilled in stages. How blessed we are to see what many a prophet longed to see and hear. And so we see things in this text that they could never have seen. And yet the goal is the same. Look up to the one who is faithful, whose word is trustworthy, a sure and certain place to fix our lives upon. Now finally, let us look at the secure highway God has provided to Zion. And let us learn to rejoice in that highway. In the latter part of chapter 35, it speaks of a road that leads to Zion. It is called the highway of holiness. Read with me verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. I believe this passage alludes to two truths our present society greatly struggles with. The first is that this highway is not for the unclean. yes, in God's sight, men, women, boys and girls are all unclean. They are sinners. We are sinners who have rejected his way, thrown off his laws and commandments by ignoring them and breaking them every day of our lives. Yes, we are all unclean. We are all guilty and are clothed with shame for our actions, our thoughts, and our words. In a word, we all deserve to receive the vengeance and recompense of God. Are you honest enough to admit that before God, without Christ, you are unclean? Now, the word specifically used here in chapter 35 for unclean, I am told by the commentators, is speaking of those who have not used what God has provided for them to be clean, specifically the sacrifices of animals to atone for their sin. And yet they didn't have to be unclean. The issue is that they have rejected the way God has provided for them to be made clean. That is, Christ, whose sacrificial death as the Lamb of God made the way for the unclean to be made clean, to become God's ransomed ones, to become the redeemed of the Lord. We cannot make ourselves clean. Only God can do that. Isaiah puts it well elsewhere in his book. He says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. Now, isn't this why keeping the Sabbath is so relevant? To be reminded every 7 days that we cannot trust in our own works. We must cease from our works. We must rest. We must rest alone in Christ's work for us to be made clean. Now, where does this highway lead? Our passage tells us that it leads to Zion, the symbolic place of God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. But actually, we are not talking about an earthly city here. We are talking about the heavenly Zion, where God himself dwells. Notice how this highway is singular. There aren't lots of different highways to Zion. There aren't many different ways to God. There is only one way. Jesus was not unclear on this point, saying of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Notice too that this is a high way. Now, we should not think of it like our motorways. No, this is a high way, meaning exactly that. It is high up. It is unreachable. Our good works will never lift us up onto it. Again, we cannot make ourselves clean. Only God can. Now, how certain does God want his people to be concerning whether they will get to the heavenly Zion? 50%? 75%? 100%? What do you think? Well, what kind of percentage do you think will help these people and help us not to fear and be anxious of heart, to not be weary in continuing to do good? Listen to verse 8 again. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Did you notice the bit about fools who are also on this way? It says, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now, you might not see yourself as a fool, but let's face it, if it was down to us, we would go astray. For are we not weak, foolish, and prone to wander? But God says, they shall not go astray. What a wonderful promise. Now, one of the major themes in Isaiah is God's utter faithfulness to his people, even when they are not faithful. Why? Because he will not break his covenant. Our getting to the heavenly Zion is not dependent on us, but on the utter dedication, commitment, and faithfulness of God himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to present you faultless on that day? Do you believe he is able to hold you fast as we sang this morning? Or do you think something could pull you off this highway? Well, God has got that covered too. Verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. Now, lions and ravenous beasts are surely symbolic of the roaring lion, Satan. But here we are told that he cannot come up onto this highway, meaning he cannot pull you off it. For did Christ not say, as we heard again this morning, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Christ will protect us from that which would ultimately drag us into chapter 34. Now, does this mean we can live as we like unto ourselves? Well, that would be like thrusting our fist into the face of Jesus Christ and saying what he did counts nothing to us. It forgets that this is a highway of holiness. It misunderstands that the work of God in the soul of man leads us to love the way of holiness, to love to please our Savior. Now, not perfectly, of course, but it is to be a reality nonetheless. The second half of verse 8 says, "It shall belong to those who walk on the way." That is, those who are looking to Christ as their Redeemer, thankful for the price he paid for their ransom, trusting in his way to provide entrance to the heavenly city, not their own way. Christ promises to be with us through every trial, crisis, and struggle, ensuring that these things won't take us off his highway to Zion. He loves us so much, he won't neglect to discipline us if we need it. Firstly, this discipline comes through his word internally. But if we won't heed that, then he will bring it to us externally. And so because of him, not us, the highway to the heavenly city is secure. The highway to Emmanuel's land is guarded by God himself. And what promise does it bring to us? Verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Why such joy? Why such gladness? Because our redemption will be complete. Creation itself will be released from its bondage to corruption and share in the freedom of the children of God. Its transformation will be so wonderful, the difference will be as stark as night and day, as stark as burning sand becoming a pool, and a barren desert filled with abundant blossoms. With new glorified bodies, all our infirmities will be gone, and all sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and there at last we shall behold the glory of Emmanuel. While on his highway, be comforted that God is just and he will avenge his enemies. There is only one way of salvation, utterly unique among the nations, provided for by the Son of God who bore the vengeance and recompense for our sins. Let's not be ashamed of this way. There is only one highway that leads to the heavenly city, to Emmanuel's land. And it is a secure highway. Are you on that highway? If not, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I shall finish with these words from Isaiah, which he wrote later on in the book. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken.